In your bulletin, please find, this is on, right? We good? Okay. In your bulletin, please find a sermon outline. We give that to you to follow the same version of the Bible that we're using here, the New American Standard Version, or I should say I'm using today. We have numerous versions that we like. It's one of the great translations. So we give that to you for that reason, so you can follow verbatim what we're doing. We try to leave you some white space so you can write things in. Please circle phrases. It's all about the Bible text and the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. I'm just going to try to illumine the text as I do each Sunday. All right, so pray for the boy that he at least doesn't add some mud to this thing, that he makes it, alive. That's my job, and it's the Spirit of God's job to speak to you and to bring transformation in our hearts. Romans 14 and 15 is where we are. We're working through the book of Romans, and we've come to a great text on what the church really should be all about. And just of note, I'm not real bright. I mean, you already know that part, but I'm going to say maybe a thing or two today, or at least I'm planning to say, I never know what I'm going to say, but I'm planning to say a thing or two today that in some Bible-believing evangelical churches would get me fired. All right, so I just know that I know that, all right? But I got a text, okay? And so I'm going to try to apply the text to our lives, and that's going to bring a little bit of a stir, bring a lot of affirmation to this group. This group is very good in regard to this text, but it'll bring, I'm going to point out some things that we might be overlooking, and anyway, we'll see what happens. If I'm not here next Sunday, you know why, all right? Everybody good? Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this great privilege to be able to gather today, and we thank you for the time of worship in song and the time of worship by encouraging each other upcoming in small group, and we give you thanks for this time of worship to be able to focus on you together in your word. Have your way in us, no matter what it means to man. At the same time, this text is about truly edifying one another. So we care about our words and our lifestyles in regard to each other and how it impacts each other. Have your way in us, Father, we pray. And thank you for the cross and for your great grace and your blessed Spirit at work in our hearts and the very words of God, their accuracy, their certainty at work in our hearts through the voice of God. You and your Spirit working in us. Have your way in us, Father, we pray individually and corporately. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the, I believe, the third message. We've taken 2 weeks to go through chapter 14. We're going to be in the first half of chapter 15 today, at least that's the plan. So for the third sermon on this, and hopefully the last, and we'll be moving on in the book of Romans as we verse by verse. In chapter 14 and 15, it seems clear from the passage that God wants for each of us to have a family who will draw close to us just as we are, and as we each develop convictions through His Word that might be a little different than one another. In other words, we can have convictions that differ to some degree or another, and that not interfere with our unity, our love, our respect, and our drawing each other close. Does that sound like a biblical church? Study this passage, please, in your private time and see if you don't come to that conviction. Every person is designed by God to want a true community of joy and peace, a true community of honor, respect, love, and acceptance. And that's the way the church is to live its life. Together. There's the liberal way of unity. This is by way of review, which is we can be unified if we just don't care about anything except for caring for each other. So you can believe what you want about Jesus and everything else, and I'll believe what I want, and who cares? It's all good. Everything's fine. All religions are the same. You know, there's no real truth. It's all relative. Your truth, my truth, whatever. Who cares? Let's just love each other. That's the liberal way to go. That's not the Bible way to go. On the other hand, there is the fundamentalist way to go, where you got a leader at the top of the pile or a couple, and boy, they got everything figured out. And if you don't believe exactly like they believe, we're going to have unity because you're gone. You're not a member, okay? And so you got those two roads to unity. I say they're both satanic. What's the Bible's way? We're going to look at that today. Romans 14 and 15. How to experience peace and joy when confident, confused, that means they differ, confident, confused Christians clash. Everybody good? Okay, part three of this little series. Quick review. Chapter 14, verse 1. We'll see it again in chapter 15. It's kind of a bookends on this, so let's look at verse 1 if we could, of chapter 14. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith and not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions, of condemning his opinions. That's not why we receive each other. We accept, and this is a really important word I want to remind you about, proslambano, accept means draw close to yourself, not just accept that they exist. Take that person, draw them close. We're going to look at this accentuated in the sermon today in chapter 15, verse 7. Draw them close. You say, how close? As close as Christ has drawn you to himself. That's the measure. So people that are confused, in other words, they don't have it together the way you and I do, okay? Because I got everything figured out. And so, other people don't, but I do. And you got everything figured out, but the person next to you doesn't. And so we're going to differ on a lot of stuff. So if you're the strong person, you got it all figured out, that makes you the strong person, and you got some folks who don't have it figured out, you're to draw them close. How close? As Christ has drawn you close. He's inside of you if you've trusted him. Okay? All right? That's the goal we're shooting for. All right? So introduces that. So befriend, don't condemn. And we're talking about true believers now. Befriend, and so there's going to be a difference in whether we can eat things sacrificed to idols. Verse 5, there's going to be a difference in the celebration of days. Is there a Sabbath day? Is there a Lord's Day or not? And what do we do on that? What can't we do on that? And we have divisions over alcohol. How much? Is it okay at all? Should we be teetotalers? Places to go? Is it okay to go to sports bars and to certain parties? That kind of thing. Music, style, lyrics, are love songs okay? And movies and media and the internet and what's okay, what isn't? Dress, what's modest, what isn't modest, gambling, is it okay for a Christian to gamble or not, political views, all things environment, and the list goes on and on and on, right? I mean, come on, we differ on these things. The Bible speaks to all of them, but at this place, we could take a long time and just interview, give you a survey thing, and we'll be all over the spectrum. Praise God. As long as, verse 6 and following, we're doing it for the Lord. Notice verse 6. Notice verse 7. Notice verse 8. It's unto the Lord. We want to have a regenerate church. Okay? You got to be trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He's got to be Lord. Living unto Him, having a teachable spirit, showing that sign of grace at work in your heart. That's what we look for. But we're going to differ on a lot of stuff. And we've talked about that in the past, just again, by way of review, all right? Big idea in chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, is we accept one another. And by the way, verse 10 and following, we will answer to the Lord for how we treat one another, whether we keep each other at arm's length or we truly receive each other, even when there's differences. Chapter 14, verse 13 and following, is kind of the second half of chapter 14. And this is, we don't just not judge each other in regard to these differences, but we edify each other. We don't entice each other to do what we think is okay. So if I got a brother and he thinks it's wrong to go to a sports bar, and I'm going, come on, man. You can't get the game anywhere else. And we'll be witnessing when we're there, by the way. Come on, it's okay. And he's just really uneasy. You know, he goes, I don't know if Christians should be in that place. I'm sinning against his Lord, and I'm sinning against him. And that's what chapter 14, verse 13, through the rest of that chapter speaks to. Do not entice other believers to do stuff they feel is wrong. You don't get why they think it's wrong, but they think it's wrong. Don't entice them. Accept them. And while you're with them, give up your stupid rights. Give them up. You don't need to go to the sports bar. Amen? Give it up, whatever it is. Give it up. You don't need to have wine with dinner. Whatever it is, give it up. Okay? And so that's what the rest of the chapter is about. We covered that last time we were together. One thing I didn't comment on that I was asked about is verse 23. And here's the heart of the matter. Verse 23. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. In other words, you got a guy, he's not sure if it's okay to eat things that were sacrificed to idols. He's just not sure. Evidently, it's totally okay. Or because Paul would never go, sin a little bit. No, nobody cares. He never will espouse just sin a little bit. That's never the case. So if you got a guy and he thinks it's wrong, but he's enticed by his friend to eat something sacrificed to idols or to go to the sports bar or to drink some alcohol or to gamble or whatever it is, if he thinks, you know, it's wrong to do that, he's condemning himself before his God if his eating. Why? Because his eating is not from faith. It's not from trusting God's word and God's heart. Whatever is not of faith is sin. What's he saying here? You could have a person A has a glass of wine. It's fine in their home with their wife. Person B has a glass of wine at home with their wife. They're both at home. Nobody's seeing them. Person A might be totally fine. It might be an act of worship to God in their romance together. Person B, it might be total sin. We'll say, how can that possibly be? Because person B is going, I'm not sure if this is an offense to God, but I know there's other Christians that are doing it, so I'll go ahead and do it anyway. And they're jeopardizing the possibility of offending God with this act of rebellion, and Paul's saying, that's a big deal. That's a huge deal. Here's the application. Number one, don't you dare do something. If you're not sure if something's right or not, don't do it. Just refrain. Just as a general rule in life, if you're not sure, refrain. Application number two, never entice somebody who's feeling that way to go, come on, it's fine. Never do that. We good? Okay, that's the application of chapter 14. All right, let's move on. Chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear. Now, that word bear means carry, not just endure. It's to carry the person. So the picture is this. Let me read the verse. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. They don't get our rights in the Lord. And not please ourselves. So what's he saying here? We carry the weak to worship. We don't just not judge them. We don't just not entice them to do something they feel is wrong. But we go further than that. We carry them to worship with us together. Pick them up. What does that mean? Friend, we let's worship God together. That's the idea. All of us together, we're worshiping God, and whatever burden you have, whatever it takes, I want to pick you up at your home, in the lobby, when we're in a small group, whatever it is, I want to carry your burdens with you. That's the next move he's got for us, and it's to do what? To worship God. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, underline that, to his edification. The question is in life, what is the good thing for this Christian I'm hanging out with? What is the edifying thing? What's going to build this person up in their walk with Jesus? That's first and foremost true for your husband and your wife. Certainly it's true for your children and your grandchildren. And it's true for the person next to you and everybody else here and, quite frankly, the Christians throughout the globe. Wherever you find yourself with other believers, it's true. The question, if I'm hanging out with a believer, I've just now met them, we're in the elevator in the hospital, just for the first time, just now met them, what's got to be in my mind is this conversation has to be about their edification, their encouragement, their good. Amen? I mean, life is that simple. Always asking the question, what is in the best interest of the other person? And sometimes to talk about difficult things, if they want to go there, that's totally fine. But at the same time, we got to be careful how much we press, because it's not about if we win the debate, we win the day. That's not the mindset. We want them to be edified and not troubled once everything is said and done. Verse 3. The high card obviously is going to be coming in this thing. For even Christ did not please himself. So that you're just going to take a moment right now. I want you to think about that. Think about Christ. Think about what you know of Jesus Christ. You've read through the gospel, some of you. You've heard the stories of Christ, his lifestyle. Was there a day or even a moment in any given day that you've read about where it was about Jesus? Every day, all day long. It was the ultimate life lived. It was the most joyous, happy, wonderful life ever lived. And all day long, it was about pleasing other people. Christ did not come to please himself. And we call ourselves Christians, little Christ. Christ didn't please himself. So we think about that. But as it is written, this is fascinating. You got to think about this for a moment. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's from Psalm 69, verse 9. And the context matters, as all Old Testament quotes, the context matters. And so he's quoting from a psalm 1,000 years before this time. The reproaches of those who reproached you. Who's the you? God. God, the people who reproach you, who hate you, who want to hurt you, those reproaches fell on me. The first part of the phrase right before that is, zeal for your house has consumed me. The reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. It's quoted, Jesus quotes it in John chapter 2, verse 17. What's happening, he's cleansing the temple. And when he went in to cleanse that temple, zeal for the Father's house, zeal for the, he's not concerned about the edifice, zeal for the people of God was consuming him. What was he doing? He cared about the folks around him. In particular, he cared about the weak that were being dominated by the strong. It was consuming in his heart, as it needs to be consuming in my heart and in our hearts. And what did he do? He did whatever it took to help and protect the weak. Even if it meant he was going to end up on a cross and be bad-mouthed and hated by the religious establishment. Whatever it took, he was going to protect the weak. And that's why that's being quoted here. You got to think about it for a moment, but that's what's going on. And so what's the point for us? The strong, that would be anybody here who thinks they got their act together with Christ, needs to get in perspective what this might cost me. The giving up of my rights for the welfare of the weak. It ain't going to cost you as much as it costs Christ. Amen? And so that's why this is here. Christ is the ultimate example. Doing whatever it takes to edify and build up the weak for their good, no matter what it takes. That's verse 9 of Psalm 69. Verse 4 in Romans 15, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. So the whole Old Testament is for our instructions. It was the Bible of the early church. The New Testament's now been added. Written for our instruction, that through perseverance, And that's what we read about the godly. God guides them into perseverance through horrible things throughout the history of the godly. And the encouragement of the scriptures encourage us to do that which is right in the face of difficulty. We might have hope. Now that word hope is introduced here. We're gonna, if we got time, we'll talk a lot about how this in every way fortifies and grows our hope, which is one of the three major virtues in the New Testament. It's that absolute confidence of us being together forever with God, of Jesus' second coming and the kingdom coming into fullest form. Going to save us looking at some passages in the book of Romans on that word hope until we get to the last verse, which is verse 13, which might happen next week. We'll see how it goes down. All right? But somehow us doing life with the weak, when it's about the weak, when everything's about the welfare of the weaker, somehow that fortifies and grows our hope for what heaven must be like. Not that there will be confusion in heaven, but there will be incredible love. And I think heaven's going to be a lifestyle of still not thinking about yourself. Think about that. I think when we think about ourselves, life gets really bad. Ed, what do you think about yourself? Honestly, I try not to. I'd be horrified if I did, and depressed. Yeah, it's not about me. And I think that's going to be true throughout heaven. And I think the more we experience this, the more God grows our excitement about what heaven must be. A total freedom from thinking about ourselves. Imagine. So more on that later. Verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement... I got to hurry because I want to get to the part where I get fired. Verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, and He does, grant you to be of the same mind. What mind is that? The mind of Christ with one another. So you have the mind of Christ, I have the mind of Christ, which is what? We draw each other close, we don't condemn each other, and we're there to edify and build up each other, and we're always asking the question, what's in the best interest of the other person, not how can I show off my theology? Right? May the God who grants perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ. In other words, according to His example. You know what verse 5 is? That's a prayer, which triggers in my mind the need to pray. Let's pray right now. We're not done. I'm just going to talk to God for a moment. Father, we give You thanks that this really only comes about through the work of Your Spirit. This is a miracle to be able to live this way, where our lives are really all about the welfare of those who are weaker than us, who don't get it the way we get it, and sometimes really rub us the wrong way. But where there's signs of grace in another person, that You've regenerated the heart, that You're working, that they're living unto You, though they seem quite confused, grant us the miracle of making life about them. Grant us the miracle of life groups that model this, of elders and a church leadership that models this, because it's real and permeates our heart. May zeal for Your people consume us. Amen. Verse 5, prayer, may God grant us to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ. That, and here's the goal of the entire book of Romans. This is the goal. This is the pinnacle of Romans. Everything leads to this one verse. That with one accord, that means we're not the same. We're one accord, Russ. You got a band. I don't know how you make music when everybody's doing different stuff. But they're together for one goal, to worship God. And from the technical side to the heart side, everybody's doing different stuff, but it comes together, all right? With one accord, a football team, the Bucks today, It's going to be a tough day today. Oh, why did that come to mind? Everybody's doing different stuff, but you know, when they if they score, were they to score, if they are to score today, you know, it's everybody, same goal, right? Doing different stuff, okay? One accord, that's one accord. That with one accord, you may, here's the picture of the church, is everything we're shooting for. Here's everything, all the theology in the book of Romans is shooting for. That with one accord, you may with one voice, together, unified, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Sunday morning worship's about. That's what our lives are about. That's what our life groups are about. That's what all of, whenever we get together with another believer, our marriages, our families, it's all about glorifying God with one voice together. Amen? What brings that about? The teaching of this passage. All right? That's our goal. Therefore, verse 7, this is back to verse 1 of chapter 14, okay? So we're back to verse 1 of chapter 14 with a little addition. Therefore, or wherefore, accept one another, proslambana, draw each other close. I wish I could talk to the translators and go, come on, that's a weak, what do you mean accept? Draw one another close. How close? Just as close as Christ has drawn you to himself. That's a high standard. Accept one another, draw one another close, just as Christ has drawn you close, and all of that to the glory of God the Father. Amen? And then, I'm not going to go through this right now, but I'm going to bring it up that you, I said there's going to be three parts, there's going to be a fourth part. I feel like I need to get to the part where I get fired. The next verse, verse 8, introduces a little more about Christ coming to be a servant. Let me read verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, I mean to the Jewish people, his ancestry, to confirm the promises of the fathers. More about that next week, a little bit more. And though to the nations, all the peoples around the globe, to glorify God for his mercy. And then next week we'll put that together with those passages that we'll go over fairly briefly, but they will form a powerful point where we come out in verse 13. Now may the God of hope, back to that word, remember that little word, hope? All this works together to build our hope, our focus on heaven and what it's going to be like. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So we've got Christians that differ, and yet they come together in great joy and peace, that you may abound in hope. So there's that word again. By the power, it's all going to be about, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In your passage, sermon outline, you have a passage called John chapter 17. If you would, please turn there. John chapter 17. And we're going to conclude with this. But I want us to take a good, solid look at this, if we could. This is part of a talk between Jesus and the Father. Jesus is talking to the Father. This is after the upper room, what we call the upper room discourse, that when Jesus spent with his disciples in a room, and he's going to go from there to a garden. There he's going to be arrested as planned eternally, and brought before six phases of a trial and hung on a cross. Okay, that's where we are, all right? So this is right before that. He knows it, and he has been teaching the disciples during this meal, probably a 2 or 3 hour meal. He's been teaching them, and now he's praying. He's talking to the Father, probably out loud to where the disciples are listening to him. And part of that prayer is this. Now, I'm reading this because I want us to feel the heart of Jesus. Because you can blow me off, but I want us to feel the heart of Jesus. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Again, Jesus is talking to the Father. Sanctify them. which we know as believers, the word sanctify can be a progressive process of us growing to become more and more set apart from that which is sinful and common, to become more and more like Christ. But it's also used as a point in time where God takes a object or a person and sets it apart unto himself for ministry and for holiness. And I believe this is being used as the second, where God will take a person, group of disciples, a church, group of people here, Cross Point Fellowship, and set them aside unto the truth, to live out the truth and to get rid of falsehood. Sanctify them, he's praying, God, these disciples, sanctify them in truth. Set them apart under the truth. I'm talking about your word. Verse 18, as you did send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. In other words, they need to be people of truth. This is evangelism and missions, to love God, to love one another, and to guide other people to do so. As I'm in the world, they're in the world for the same reason. You say, well, Jesus is different. No, we're in the world for the same reason. As the Father has sent Jesus, Jesus is sending us. Verse 19, and for their sake I sanctify myself. He had no growing to do, okay? So I've set myself apart that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth, set apart in truth. So probably use the same way as he's using it of himself. So he's praying, Father, set them apart under the truth. You say, well, that's really important, because what he's saying is, I want the church to be living in the truth. And if you're a guest here and you're going, why you guys get so uptight over all these little things? Like little sins and like little white lies and stuff. I mean, y'all are uptight over this stuff. Yeah, we're really uptight over it, because there's no lie in God, and there's no little white lie on the planet. Little white lies destroy your marriage, destroys relationship, is destroying the nation, is, by the way, destroying our economy. These are lies. Has no place. Yeah, we're really uptight. When God says this is right, we're really uptight over that. When God says this is wrong, we're really uptight over that. Everything he says is built on his character. We're really uptight over it. We want the minutia of truth in every way. Anything that contradicts the character or teaching of Christ is wrong, period. And we want no place for any of that in our lives. At the same time, we realize it's a lifetime of gradual growing to get there, and we're allowing each other a lot of freedom in the process and not kicking people out the door that don't see things exactly the way we do. And that's what he's praying for in this passage. On the one hand, we are into the truth. Set them apart for truth, to live the truth. So purity, but unity and purity. And those got to balance out in the church. Verse 20, I don't ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. That would be you and me. So he's making this, he's praying for those disciples, but he's praying for us also. Listen now, verse 21, here's the heart of Jesus. That they may be one. So notice how truth and unity go together. They're not separated. That's the liberal way. That's horrible. Purity and unity go together. But when we talk about purity of doctrine, now this is Mr. and Mrs. Fundamentalist, this is really important. Here's the danger with the hyper-fundamentalism. What you have done, or those people that are with you, and me to some degree, and all of us to some degree, we've taken and we've elevated certain teaching above other teaching, and we've gotten the wrong priority in teaching. And so we've taken, the time of the rapture is really popular. And boy, that's the top of the pile. If you don't see it the way I see it, you know, the timing of Jesus coming back again, why, you're not in the truth and I can't fellowship with you. Is that really the top of the pile? Or whatever your pet doctrine is. Is that really the top of the pile? Is that really the thing that's emphasized in Scripture? Or are other things like, I don't know, loving your brother and really caring for them once they show, I mean, this is the horrible place we're in. We've got these standards personally and in our churches, and I'm going to talk about them in this church in a moment. We've got these standards where we see signs of grace in another believer, signs that God has come and indwelt them, that they're members of the kingdom of God, but we're not going to receive them. because they don't match up to our bylaws. You know where this is going to go. I'm going to get fired. What are we doing? Verse 21, truth matters, purity matters, but purity understood, I would that we want to be fundamental in the sense that we want to add up the teachings of Scripture in a right order with the right priorities. And I'm telling you, the timing of the rapture is not up here. It's taught. We're going to debate it. We're going to talk about it. We're going to teach it. But it's down here. And the ones up here trump the ones that are down here. And we'll divide over the person and work of Jesus Christ, absolutely. But we ain't dividing over the timing of the rapture. Hello? Or whatever your doctrine happens to be that's such a big, that some, you know, you're living, you know, 5, 10, 20 years into Christianity, all of a sudden you discover this doctrine, and you're going, wow, everybody needs to believe this, and I can't fellowship with anybody that doesn't believe it. Calvinism, Arminianism, dispensationalism, covenant theology, on and on and on and on, the charismatic movement, the non-charismatic movement, on, what are we doing? Is this biblical? All right. So, priorities in our beliefs. And we get them out of priority, therefore we divide. Why are there all the denominations that exist? One of the reasons, not all the reasons, one of the reasons is what we're talking about right now. Verse 21, that they may be one. This is why. We got to think about this. I am praying for all the believers globally. And everybody existed right there in Jerusalem for the most part. But today it's global. I am praying for all the believers in local churches and globally that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that they also may be in us, united to us. I indwell you, Father. You indwell me. We want to indwell them that the world may believe that you sent me. The world's confused because of the mess we've made. Dividing over stuff that's ridiculous. It's not ridiculous. It's important teaching, but it's not as important as our love for one another. You look at, I mean, I think they practiced the other extreme to the fault. You look at the churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. There weren't two churches in Ephesus. There's one. Et cetera, et cetera. And all those churches, and they had some messed up people. And then maybe they should have divided some. I don't know. You can talk about that in your own life groups. Book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, book of Galatians. They had some messed up stuff going on in the church, but they stayed united. They had a lot of different reasons to form. I can find you reasons in the book of Corinthians why they should have formed 3 or 4 denominations right there on the spot. But they didn't. That they may be one even as we are. That they may be us, all of us united. Verse 22, the glory which you have given to me, the light, the revelation, what's the glory of God? The character of God revealed in a glorious way. Light. The glory which you've given to me, you've shown to me, I have given to them. I've shown it to them. I'm going to show it to them in far greater detail. I'm going to come to, I'm showing it to them in life. I'm going to show it to them by coming to indwell them. That they. Why all this? Why this glorious truth? That they may be one. Father, I am. This is his prayer before going to the cross. My prayer before going on the way to the cross. This is what I want to see happen from the cross. Not division. I'm praying that they be one. What is that line? Verse 22. Just as we are one. How close is the Trinity? He wants us to experience life like the Trinity experiences. Verse 23, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you have sent me and did love them even as you have loved me. Twice he mentions the lost people. He has a heart for the lost people. But when we do evangelism, when we do world missions, when we do all of that stuff, missionary groups, Ron, missionary groups have to, that are legit, that are Bible-believing, have to work together and love each other. Here in America, we've got to work together and love each other. Those that are legitimate. Again, there's churches that are disasters. They're not real churches. They're liberalism. They're inoculating people with the gospel. They're not honoring to Christ. They're lost. Okay, that's different. But the legitimate churches of all denominations, we've got to love each other. We've got to work together. And certainly in this church and in our life groups, exactly the same way. You say, well, where's the part where you get fired? We can see it coming. Let me go ahead and speak to it right now. We'll bring this thing for a landing, and I'll exit the back door here in a moment. We can't divide over culture, race, economics, personality, business decisions in the church, how money's to be used, ministry decisions, all of that. We can't be dividing over, you know, doctrine of lesser importance than the greater doctrines. Got to line those up right. Meat, days, the Lord's Day, alcohol, on and on and on. Those are examples used in our very passage. Whatever your pet doctrine is not worthy to be divided over. Denominational divisions, many of them are a disaster. And right now in Cross Point bylaws, for example, I'm just throwing this out for example, you have to be baptized by immersion to be a member of this church. Is it possible that a person who is not baptized by immersion is a member of the kingdom of God in God's family? Is that conceivable to anybody? But they can't be a member here. I'm just throwing that out as an illustration for us to take some time, fire me first, but then for whoever's left, to take some time and really, really think this through. What are we doing in our life groups? What are we doing in our friendships and our relationships? Who's not invited when you go out to, I mean, you can't invite everybody to go out to dinner with you. I get that, unless they're paying a bill. But I mean, honestly, let's really look at the application. God's serious in this, and that's why I read the John passage. There's a lot of Ephesians 4, numerous other passages where the heart of Christ is just this passion cry to say, what are we doing? So if a person does not hold to the person and work of Christ, who he is and what he's done, the person and work of God, who he is and what he's done, those basics in Scripture, they're lost. They're trusting themselves or their religion or whatever as getting them to heaven, and they're not trusting in Christ. You know, if there's no signs of the Spirit of God working in their life, they're lost. I'm not talking about those folks. I'm talking about you and me that are tight with Christ. There's the evidence. I look at this church, you're a glorious people. You're glorious. You are glorious. And you do very well. We do very well at this Romans 14, 15 thing. But is it conceivable we could do better? Father, we give you thanks for grace today. We give you thanks that you take all kinds of time with us. Because we're all somewhat confused, every one of us here. We're all got stuff that we're confused about, and we're confident we're right, even where we're confused. We don't even know we're confused. And in no way, Father, prevent our hearts from making light of any doctrine, any teaching in your word, of making light of any sin. We're instructed in this, that if we're not sure if something's wrong, we stay away from it. Even if it might possibly be right, we're just not sure. We stay away from it. Sin's a big deal. Thank you for grace. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for a spirit of unity. Thank you for an acceptance of diversity in the way that you use diversity in a body, in a church, in a mission group, in a mission team, in a ministry team, in a life group. At the same time, Father, help us to dialogue respectfully that we all may grow in truth. We are set apart to the truth, and we're set apart to unity at the same time. Purity, unity. Thank you for your Spirit working in us these two great endeavors. Thank you for grace toward one another and toward you every step of the way. Have your way in us, Father. And most of all, Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for, friend, if you've dozed off at all, please wake up at this point. Lord Jesus, you died on a cross for me. Your God and humanness, on that cross you bore my sin on your body. You were punished in my place for every bad thing I've ever done, and not doing the good stuff I should have been doing. All rebellion, all high treason against you, the King. You died in my place. You rose again. You ascended into heaven 40 days later. You're alive today. You're here right now. You offer me the gift of eternal life. Jesus, right now, in the best way I know how, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. And I know it'll be a lifestyle of growth. I know I'm going to get a lot of stuff wrong along the way. But thank you for grace from you and grace from this church. Thank you for grace. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, the whole baptism by immersion thing is just one illustration. I would that we would bring up every illustration and that you would demand either my resignation or a ongoing discussion about these things, all right? Want something to happen. Let's all stand together and worship the Lord.
I'm just going to do a verse and then the chorus.
Find their way at the sound of your great name. All the dead feel no shame at the sound of your great name.
Right to the chorus.
Morgan and Russ, thank you very much for your leadership and the rest of the music team. Ed, thank you always for your service. Life group leaders, thank you very much for your preparation, your heart, your example to this church. And on the backside of your bulletin, life groups for all ages are listed. Some are meeting during the week as well. And there might be even a few that aren't on the bulletin, and you can call the office if none of those work for you. Let us know, and we'll try to get you plugged into one that will. This area remains open. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.